We're going to turn again tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's read it, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless now as we open the scriptures, that we might study carefully the things that are said here. I pray, Father, that we might understand that our thoughts are not your thoughts. And your ways are not our ways. And it behooves us to gather in this room understanding that and to realize that we come here so that our thinking might be corrected. I pray, Father, that you might use this place as you have in days past to conform us to the image of thy Son, that we might mirror to the world the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We make this prayer in his name. Amen. Last week, or the other 2 weeks ago, we spoke on this subject of marriage. A person takes quite a bit upon themselves to presume to stand up here and speak on a subject like this in a couple of hours and think to be a help to many that need help in this regard. The Bible has so much to say on this subject. And so please bear with me and be patient and understand that I can't stand up here and talk about this in such a way as to cover all of the areas of interest that might be of interest to you. And so many, sometimes after hearing a message like this, think, well, he said a lot about the husbands, but he didn't say anything much about the wives, and the wives say the exact opposite. Because everyone is primarily interested in their particular point of reference. And it's impossible to address all these areas of personal concern. But let's nevertheless try to discover something of the sense of what is being said here in these passages. Last week I told you that most marriages have precious little to do with a genuine regard for the other person. Most marriages begin with a preconceived idea of what each wants for self out of the relationship. Most marry an idea, not a person, but an idea. An idea that exists in their own head, in their own mind, of what they want or believe marriage to be. And that's what most people are in love with. And most any person that fits that preconceived interest will fill the bill. So it doesn't really have to do with the other person in terms of a regard for the other person. It has to do with self and what self wants out of the relationship. Most marriages have nothing to do with the Lord. Nothing to do with the Lord. Who said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Should it be any wonder to us that most of the people who get married today end up divorced? It's because most marriages have little to nothing to do with the Lord. It has to do with two human beings living together, both in the relationship for what each can get out of it. Our culture here in America has based the relationship between a man and a woman on sex for the most part. Those of you who are familiar with the story, you ought to sometime turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, because there you will have a classic description of the fact that sex is not love. It has to do with a beautiful girl by the name of Tamar, who was sister to Absalom. And she had a stepbrother by the name of Amnon. And because she was so attractive, at least to Amnon, he fell in love with her, and the Bible uses that term. Amnon loved Tamar. And he wanted her. As a matter of fact, he wanted her so bad, he became sick and couldn't eat. He eventually, through the aid of a friend, figured out how he could get Tamar to come over to his place. And have his way. And so when Tamar came, Tamar, thinking that he was really sick, she had come to nurse him back to health. Amnon takes her and pulls her down on the bed and forces her. And as soon as the event was over, the scripture says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. There are so many relationships that have started out in a passion, and very quickly after the passion, there's conflict and bitterness. And it's amazing how quickly the love can turn into hatred, as it was in the case there. I'd like for you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because the reality is the 6th chapter needs to be read in conjunction with the 7th chapter. In verse 12 of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul is here talking about the need for personal discipline. How desperately we all need discipline. We need discipline, first of all, in our minds. Because if you think a wrong way long enough, it will not be long before you act it out. That's why it's a dangerous thing to not rein in the appetites that characterize our lives and keep our body under subjection. Because if you do not, as the Apostle Paul said concerning himself, you will become a castaway. You have to keep under your body and keep it in subjection. Many lives have been destroyed because of a failure to understand themselves as God has described us in his word. And so Paul talks here about the need for personal discipline. And then in verse 13, he says something that's a little bit unusual. He says, meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now it's not too difficult to understand this language and the reasoning for these expressions when you put it in context. Paul is first talking about that which is lawful, because all of life involves laws. You've got the laws of nature. You've got certain laws concerning the nature of the human body. Paul talked about a law that worked against him. It was the law of his members. You've got spiritual laws. And so it's important for our minds to be well aware of the laws and the need for personal discipline as related to the laws. We have certain appetites, and that's what he's talking about in verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. We all have appetites. And it shouldn't be a strange thing to find the Apostle Paul bringing together the two thoughts of appetites, such as sitting at a table and eating food, with sexual appetites. There is a sexual appetite. Appetites in and of themselves are not wrong. It's not wrong to be hungry. It's not wrong to have sexual desires. We're made that way. In and of itself, it's not wrong. It's no more wrong than being hungry when you haven't eaten. We're talking about appetites. But what becomes wrong is when you live, you think, and you act outside of the laws of God. God has given us laws to govern our appetites. You can very quickly be out of control in the area of eating. And many are. Most Americans are overweight. And then you have people who have eating disorders because they're trying to be thin. And so some have a problem in the other direction. But then you have sexual appetites. And God has some very severe laws pertaining to these things. He says in verse 13, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the body is a holy thing. It's a creation of God. And he created us the way he did for specific reasons that are absolutely right. There's nothing wrong in what God has done in creating us. Some people try to excuse themselves in their conduct because these are natural desires. And they try to cast the blame at God, saying, well, he created us this way. It's not my fault that I'm the way that I am. That's absolutely untrue. God also gave us laws so that we might be governed, and so that good can come out of all of these things. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes the Hebrews and says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's nothing wrong with sex. But what is wrong is unlawfully using it. And there are severe judgments in God's word concerning improprieties in that area. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So you see, Paul brings into this subject of marriage this nature that affects all of us. This nature to think and act unlawfully. He's seeking to educate us concerning a problem that we have. And it's a problem that requires tremendous discipline. And if we do not have that discipline, if we do not educate ourselves and conform our minds and our behaviors to God's laws as related to these bodies of ours, then we're going to get into a lot of trouble. And so again, the natural appetites are not in themselves wrong. But what we need to understand is that there's a difference between an appetite and love. Sex is not love. We live in a society where everybody is being taught by the secular world that it is. Girls go out with a boy, and the boy knows what he wants. And to him, it's love. And many times to the girl, in yielding, it's an expression of love. No, it's not. It's not at all. Not according to God's word. It's not love at all. It's an appetite. It doesn't have anything to do with love. A sexual appetite is a natural law that must be recognized for what it is, like the law of gravity, which is good. I mean, how could we live without the law of gravity? The law of gravity is a wonderful thing. But when it's not respected, when the law of gravity is not respected, it can destroy you. So the law of gravity is a good thing. And the laws as related to the way God has made us is a good thing too. as long as you understand these things and you use good common sense in the use of these things. But again, we live in a sex-driven society. We see it especially in the clothing industry. We see it coming out of Hollywood. We see it in the magazines. It's on the internet. It's a sex-driven society. And it has resulted in the wrecking of most homes in America because of a false understanding about these kinds of things, a lack of education about these kinds of things, and a lack of discipline as related to these things. There are girls who come to our church who have dressed so inappropriately, and parents have allowed it, that I've actually had a visiting family that was here because I'd invited them, said something to me about it one day. And this family was shocked, especially after being invited to go down to the cafeteria to eat with the church. And it was noticed by this visiting family that as soon as church was out, these girls went home and put on these skin-tight jeans, so tight that every curve that they had left the mind with no imagination remaining. And you know what's interesting is every child in this church has a mother and a father. And what's interesting is that mothers and fathers in an independent fundamental church would allow their children to dress in such a provocative way as some of them do. Whether you realize it or not, you're raising your daughters to get into a lot of trouble and one day find themselves victims of wrecked homes because somebody is going to purchase what they're selling. They'll take them up on it. And the girls are not going to get out of the relationship what they hoped for, because the relationship will be based on that which is totally superficial, a relationship that has nothing whatsoever to do with their eternal soul, nothing whatsoever to do with the love of God for them or the love of the mother and the father for the child, but only for what can be gotten immediately out of the relationship that will be personally gratifying. One out of every four women who attend a North Carolina college, according to the North Carolina Justice Academy, and I've got the documentation, will be sexually assaulted before she graduates from a four-year school. You will not hear that on WRAL-TV. You will not hear that in the local newspapers. One out of every four girls who attends a North Carolina college or university will be sexually assaulted before she graduates. I wonder why. How could it be otherwise? When you see the way girls dress. I mean, when a girl dresses seductively And all of a sudden, someone takes them up on it in terms of the impressions they're giving to the general public. Why should anyone be surprised? Folks, this is state statistics based on reported events. 1/4 of all the girls that attend a North Carolina, we're not talking about the nation, we're talking about just North Carolina, college or university, will be sexually assaulted. I did a quick search on the search engine of my computer by just typing in the word adultery. And one of the first things that came up was an article that stated that in 60% of the divorces that take place, adultery is most often involved. I wonder why that is. You reckon it's because of the way women dress so seductively, placing men in compromising situations, causing their minds to wander from the laws of God? I think so. We're talking about some things here that we need to get a handle on. We need to understand. And if it doesn't begin with the way we think, if we do not think right, if we do not understand ourselves the way God describes us in His Word, He's got cautions all over the place. And He's saying, look, you've got some problems. And I'm going to tell you about these problems. And if you do not take alarm concerning these cautions that I'm going to give you and these warnings, then you're going to destroy yourself. Do you think people that are in homes where there's conflict, that they're happy? Do you think when separation and divorce takes place, that it's good mental health that's taking place there? Let me tell you something. America is miserable tonight. If 60% of the homes in America end up in divorce, then what about those that do not go that far to that extreme? I'm telling you that in most homes, what you have is a war front. And God never intended for homes to be that way. I feel sorry for people who live that way. I don't want to live that way. I'm very blessed in many respects in that regard. I'm married to a woman who loves me, and I love my wife. And we don't raise our voices at one another. I certainly I certainly could not count on one hand times that I've raised my voice to my wife. And we've been married a long time. How many years is it? 30-something? 30 what? Almost 30 years. That's a long time. You know why I don't raise my voice to my wife? Because I learned a long time ago that if you want problems, all you got to do is allow that tongue that's in your head to start saying things that you can never take back. Injurious things. And it's so easy sometimes when you get upset about something to just blurt out something that will not be forgotten. Things that will cause hard feelings. It's impossible to be around any human being and there not be times when there is disagreement. But we ought to be, as Christians, those who learn how to live and maybe not agree and work it out. But anyway, back to these things that we were talking about before. Sexual desires are not to be regarded as macho in men, as seems to be the case in our society today, nor seductive dress and behavior as attractive in women, but as a dangerous weakness. That's the way the Lord describes these things. He describes sexual desire, sexual appetites as a dangerous weakness that will destroy you. He describes all throughout the scriptures a woman who dresses so as to seduce as a harlot. As a harlot. That's a word that we need to bring back into our vocabulary, and a term that mothers need to use with their children to teach them the difference between that which is honoring to the Lord and that which speaks of the world. You see, the world doesn't have any understanding or appreciation for God's symbolism, such as the symbolism of salvation by way of Christ and the church. Marriage is supposed to be a symbol on this earth of what salvation is all about. And that's what it speaks of. It speaks of salvation. It speaks of a person coming to know the Lord, falling in love with Him, becoming one with Him, never to be separated from Him for all eternity. The Lord promising never to leave you nor forsake you. That's what marriage is supposed to symbolize in this world. We're supposed to be, as Christians, a testimony of this symbolism to the world. But the world has no knowledge of these things. But has taken these things and has perverted these things and turned it into something that is ugly and destructive. And so you have the pictures all around of the men that have sex appeal. Certain Hollywood stars are lifted up as being the sexiest man alive. Type things. And you'll see them there maybe without a shirt on and their muscles maybe bulging or whatever. And then again, there's the girl that is encouraged to dress seductively. Let me tell you something, you husbands. If you have a wife that dresses in such a way as to draw the attention of other men to her, you need to think very carefully about what you're married to. You may think that she belongs to you, but by her behavior, she is letting the world know that she doesn't belong to you. She wants to belong to anybody that'll look at her and appreciate her. and a girl that will, a young married girl, an older married lady, that will dress with low-cut blouses so as to reveal their breasts and cleavage, I can tell you what it's all about. It's like waving a flag and letting everybody know, I'm not faithful to my husband in my mind and in my heart, because I'm still very much concerned about what everybody else thinks about me in this regard. And this is for them as well as my husband. Husbands, let me tell you something. If you have a wife that does something like that, she may not be your wife long, because some man is going to come by and take her up on her offer and get her in a compromising situation. It happens all the time. That's why if you type in adultery on the internet, you will probably see the same article that immediately popped up when I did, that said 60% of the divorces in America involve adultery. Now, we can't come to Calvary Memorial Church and hear these kinds of things and continue in behaviors that are wrong. These are behaviors that need to be understood for what they are. And we need to get convicted about it, and we need to do something about it. And parents need to go home and think carefully about how their children dress and do something about it. Or one of these days, you're going to be one of these mothers and one of these fathers that says, I just don't know what happened. I wish my wife had never married this person. I wish my boy had never married this girl. I just don't know what happened. Yes, we do. We're studying it right now. And this is how it happens. So we've got a problem, and the Lord is telling us about it here in His precious word. He's telling us we've got a problem. And if we don't understand the nature of the problem, we'll never be able to get it in control. So the Lord doesn't exalt the macho kind of thing in men, and they see the seductive kinds of things that women use to attract attention to themselves as being noble things or good things, but as dangerous weaknesses. That's why you have all these solemn warnings here about fornication. And it's usually always at the top of the list of moral sins all throughout the Bible. Adultery, fornication, always at the top of the list. Adultery, fornication. Now, just to show you how weak we are and how out of control we are, look at verse. Look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 7. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What does that mean? You have any idea what that means? Let's read it one more time. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You know what that's saying? It's saying when it comes to sexual type appetites, the wife is not in control of herself. And when it comes to sexual type appetites, the man is not in control of himself. He hasn't the power to be in control of himself. But I tell you what we do read here. We read that a husband has power over the other person. He just doesn't have power for him over himself. And the wife has a power over the husband. Or a girl over a boy. Or a boy over a girl. You have tremendous power. That's what seductiveness is. It's a power. And a woman can have power over a man. And a man can have power over a girl. But neither has control of themselves. That's an interesting way that the Lord describes it here. But what he's teaching us is, if you're not careful, you get yourself into a lot of trouble. Not because of strength, but because of the lack of it. Having no power. That's why we better be careful. That's why young girls better not get themselves in a compromising situation. Because it can go too far, and all of a sudden you'll discover, I have no power. And you'll be under the control of someone who has power over you. And here's the guy. He has no power over himself either. But the girl has a power over him. A tremendous power over him. But neither has power over their personal self. Look at verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, if you look up the word incontinency, that doesn't speak of power. It speaks of the absence of it. And that's what you learn all throughout the scriptures here, is how powerless we are, how weak we are, how vulnerable we are to destruction. If certain appetites are not controlled by the laws of God, look at verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, folks, that's not a compliment of human nature. It's talking about the fact that when it comes to sexual appetites, there's a tremendous weakness in human beings. And if we do not understand this weakness, if we do not take alarm at this weakness, if we do not have the vision to look down the road and see the consequences of certain thoughts and actions, then what's going to happen is you'll destroy yourself and bring shame on your name, on your life. You see it all the time. Girls pregnant out of wedlock. Men getting in compromising situations, and all of a sudden there's adultery. There's unfaithfulness. Good doesn't come out of it. But conflict and pain. And we need to understand how it happens. It happens by not believing God, by not taking alarm, by not meeting with the Lord every day and realizing that if we don't meet with Him every day and be put in remembrance by the Lord of what we are as human beings, we'll destroy ourselves. Look at verses 7 and 8. It would appear that the Apostle Paul would tell people, look, from what I know about marriage, And it must have been pretty bad in his day. I think it's been a problem throughout human history. He recommends living a single, not getting married. Look at verse 7. For I would that all men, were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So if you're not married, you need to think very carefully about never getting married. Now there's a reason for that. Look at verse 28 of this same chapter. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Trouble is going to come to the couple that gets married. It's going to come. You can count on it. Because of the things that we've talked about before, the complexity of the human will, the power of the self-life, the nature that is in us that fights even against the Creator God of heaven, against dying to self. Now, if the power of unbelief is as strong as it is toward God in a human being, then what chance does two human beings have in living together when the only way that you can live together with any kind of sanity in the relationship is by walking in the Spirit on the part of both? Living a life that is sold out to the Lord. How many people do you know in the world that have the Lord uppermost in their thoughts? I mean, He's their life. He's their everything. It's the Lord. Everything is the Lord. There are not many. It's a daily struggle to die to self. In verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. This passage teaches that many will have trouble in the flesh if they do not marry, because of passion. And Paul does allow the fact that every man has his proper gift. Some people just do not have from the Lord what it would take to live a life of celibacy, to live alone as a single person. Some do. Some have that gift, and they're able to do that. And Paul says that's a good thing, to be like I am. And so for some, if you don't get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. But he goes on to say, if you get married, you're still going to have trouble in the flesh. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. Benny, in his prayer tonight, spoke about people getting sick and how that the Lord sometimes uses sickness as an illustration to help us in life, to better understand life, to better understand ourselves. And I think that's why also we have this concept of marriage. because it's an opportunity for us to firsthand here in this world, in a practical way, experience what God experiences in dealing with us. We experience that in the marital relationship. It's difficult sometimes to live together in harmony and go through life and the relationship be a mutual blessing. But it can be done if you put the Lord first in your life. It can be done. It cannot be done if you don't. It's very interesting that you come to the 10th verse of this chapter after all of this that's been said about the weakness in man and the basis for the relationships of most men and women, which is sex-driven, that you come to verse 10 and the first thing you run into is separation and divorce. Separation and divorce. What a sadness that it's that way. But it is that way. There's conflict. There's conflict that usually results from superficiality concerning the things of the Lord. We've got to get away from that. We've got to get away from superficiality. We've got to get serious about our relationship with the Lord. I wish I had. I never know how to judge these messages. I told Craig to put as the title for the message tonight, what marriage should be. What marriage should be like. And it's probably a whole separate message. But let me just say this, just a couple things about it. You know, one of the things that I learned from Pastor Kelly years ago as we talked about the subject, he told me that he believed that in a marriage relationship, each should give the other the liberty that each would like to have for themselves in the relationship. That is a very important truth. When you find yourself married to another person that has a free will, it's very important to understand that. You can't force people to be what you want them to be. You have to give them latitude. You have to use conversation that is reasonable conversation, like the Lord does. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Over the years, as the Lord pursues us, He earns our appreciation through His wisdom and His knowledge. Husbands ought to relate to a woman that way. To try to appeal to reason. And women ought to do the same thing. As they study the Word of God, they ought to try to talk to their husbands and reason with them concerning things that they believe are not right. And as much so as is possible, the energy of emotion needs to be left out of it. And when you sense that it's getting in, you need to run it back out and keep reason at the table. Stay away from the raised voices. No good comes from it. No Christian should ever yell at their mate, ever. And each should extend to the other the liberty that each wants extended to themselves from the other. If my wife wants to go somewhere, I never question her. I let her go. If she wants to do something, I say it's fine. One of the reasons I do that is because my hope is, as long as what I want to do is reasonable, that she'll extend to me the same liberty. I want her to be happy. She wants me to be happy. And I think liberty is very important when it comes to these kinds of things. Liberty to move about and to do things that we feel like the Lord might want us to do. We're just going to have to stop. I would love to get into this, but I think what I'm going to do, I really didn't want to come back to this anymore, but I think I am going to come back to it and have another message on it, because I've got some passages here and some thoughts that I think are so important, things that will help us out when it comes to problems in the home. Of course, another thing you can do, I don't know why I'm even speaking on this, Kent, in that series of messages, Problems in the Christian Home, is the bottom line on the subject. And anybody that wants a good Christian home, you need to get that book, and you need to read it, you need to study it, and then you need to put it into practice, or it won't do a bit of good. It won't do a bit of good. Like a lot of the preaching that goes on in this church. And come in and hear it, that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. We take the things that we hear and we take it out with us in our minds and in our hearts, and we live it, or it's a waste. It's a waste. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Help us to appreciate your word and to take alarm at the alarms that we find here in your word concerning our nature. That's where the problem is. It's in our tongues. It's in our minds by thinking wrong. And because of that, we say things that are wrong. And our nature is not to love. Our nature is to hate. And we need to understand that. Love is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing that comes from God. And I pray that you would help us to understand that. Help us also, Lord, to see that having problems is such a false profession to the world of the relationship of Christ to the people of this world. We're supposed to be a testimony every day of Christ's love for the church. And every woman is to be a testimony every day of the love that ought to be in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. We need homes that signify these things. And I pray that you would help us to that end, that we would have testimonies that would glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.